Now, as you will notice from the email, the title is Saved. What does the Bible say about it? So we're going to seek to, from the Bible, discover what it means to be saved and what does it say about this business of being saved. And we're turning to the Bible this afternoon because that is the only reliable source. It only matters what the Bible says about it. That's the only thing that matters. And what God has said in relation to what it means to be saved. Now, I've got six different readings from the Bible this afternoon. I don't normally read from so many varying sections of the Bible, but I felt it was necessary this afternoon while we consider this subject of what does it say about being saved. There's six different readings that I'd like to take this afternoon. The first one doesn't use the word saved in it, but it certainly tells us why we need to be saved. And then the following five verses that we're going to read from include the word saved, and they tell us something about being saved. So you can listen as I read. You can follow along if you have your own Bible. And our first reading is found in the book of Romans and chapter 3. So we're going to the New Testament, the sixth book of the New Testament, to the book of Romans and chapter 3. Just one verse here, Romans 3 and verse 23. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That verse tells us why we need to be saved. Now come, please, to 1 Timothy. That's further towards the back of your Bible. 1 Timothy and chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2. And so that we can understand what it's saying, we're going to read the last few words of verse number 3. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, the very end of verse number 3, it's speaking of God, our Saviour. Verse 4 says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." So this is telling us that God wants all people to be saved. Come back to John's Gospel, please, and chapter 3. John's Gospel in chapter 3. We're going to read verse number 17. It's probably the second most well-known verse in the Bible. The most well-known verse would be preceding it immediately. John chapter 3, verse 17 says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Notice that it says, might be saved. Now to the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 4. Acts, the book that follows John. Chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12. Peter's preaching and he's declaring that salvation is found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And so he says in verse number 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Not might be saved now. It's saying, no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts chapter 16, please. Acts chapter 16 tells us the story of how God worked in the life of a jail warden in the city of Philippi, and he brought circumstances into this man's life that he realized he was on the edge of eternity. And he wasn't ready for eternity. He wasn't saved. And he understood that he needed to be saved. And we're going to read just a couple of words that he spoke when he was talking with Paul and Silas. So Acts chapter 16 and verse number 30. And it really is speaking of the jailer. He brought them out. and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." There's certainty with this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they say, and thou shalt be saved. And finally, we're going to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 14. Matthew's Gospel in chapter 14. Peter has been called to walk to the Lord Jesus, and he's walking on the sea, and he's sinking now into the waves of the sea. And we're reading from verse number 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." They're our readings for this afternoon, as we seek to, from the Bible, discover what the Bible says about being saved. The Bible has its own definition of what it is to be saved. And we're going to consider together these verses that we have read. Now, of course, most people would understand the concept of what it means to be saved in everyday settings. If you were to look into a dictionary to find what's the definition of being saved, you would find they will give descriptions such as to rescue from danger, to be delivered from harm, to be rescued out of a situation of destruction or loss. This is the type of definition that would be given by a dictionary regarding being saved. And when most people of the world think of someone being saved, or they hear of someone being saved, their thoughts immediately go to someone who is drowning, in the sea, and they cannot save themselves. They haven't got the strength or the ability to swim and to hold their head above water. And that person is certainly going to perish. They're in peril. They're in great danger. And someone or something comes along and they're rescued out of that condition of danger and jeopardy. Just this week, many of you would have read on the news, there was a 26-year-old man who went swimming in the beach off Surfers Paradise on Wednesday night. And he got into a rip. He got caught into a rip with a swimming companion. And he was taken out to sea, and he didn't have the strength to swim against the tide and against the currents, and he couldn't hold his head above water. And his partner was rescued. Someone heard cries on the beach, and someone came into the sea and rescued his partner. But this 26-year-old man, he was lost. And the next 24 hours, they were having a land, air, and sea search to find this man. And after 24 hours elapsed, they were just going on a search to find the body. And sadly, on Friday morning, just after 10 a.m., that man's body was found in the surf down on the Gold Coast. That man needed a savior. He needed to be rescued. Thankfully, the companion was rescued. And we can understand the concept of being saved when we think of a person perishing in water. Sometimes it could be a person that's trapped in a burning building and they can't get themselves out. They can't escape, and they're in great danger, and their life is under threat, and they're certainly going to die unless there's intervention. And you will understand that that person needs to be saved. Sometimes it could be a person is attacked by a vicious animal and they need to be rescued. They're not strong enough. They're incapable of rescuing themselves. They need someone else. They need a power outside of themselves to come into their situation and to deliver them from certain death. So most would understand the concept in everyday language of what it means to be saved. Well, when we come to the Bible, there is still that concept of being in danger and in peril. And it certainly tells us that we are perishing. We are in great, great jeopardy. But it's talking about a different dimension of being saved altogether. It brings a different dimension. It's not that you're drowning in the sea. It's not that you're caught in a burning building. It's not that you're being attacked by a vicious animal. My friend, the Bible tells us that we need to be saved from sin and judgment. We are in desperate need if we don't have the Lord Jesus as our Savior, if we don't have our sins forgiven. We were reading from the Bible. It told us there in Romans 3:23 that every one of us have sinned. We have broken the laws of God. We are guilty before God. Looking back at the past of our lives, it says we have already broken the laws of God. And it goes on to say, and we continually come short of his standard, continually. And that puts us in danger. That puts us under the wrath of God. And one day the judgment of God will fall upon every one of us that is not saved. Anyone who is not saved, who has never had their sins forgiven. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This takes us right back to the very beginning of the world. It takes us back to the very first two human beings that ever lived. There was a man named Adam. He was the first man that ever lived. And his wife's name was Eve. And they were placed in this beautiful creation that God had made. And it was perfect from his hand. It was fresh from his hand. There was no sin. There was no death. There, Adam and Eve were in perfect harmony with their creator in the Garden of Eden. But Adam decided one day he was going to take matters into his own hands. He was going to act independently of God. He was going to defy the living God. And he took fruit that he was told, explicitly told, he was not to take of. And they rebelled against God. And Adam rebelled against God. And sin came into the world. And because of that, every descendant of Adam has been corrupted and ruined by sin. That's every one of us. You and me, we're all included. We're all descendants from Adam. And sin has its penalty. Sin has its consequences in life, but it brings us under the wrath of God. And if sin is not forgiven, it will bring us under the judgment of God against our sin for all of eternity. So we see that sin has made its ugly entrance into this world. James, the writer of the Old Testament book by his name, he says, sin, when it is ended, bringeth forth death. My friend, sin is a serious thing. It is a very serious thing. In the world, it is treated so lightly. It is considered to be a bit of a joke. It's a funny thing. If you can do things that are crooked and wrong and get away with it. We see this all the time in the world in which we live. We notice it amongst our politicians and leaders, and they'll be engaged in great corruption, things that are just terribly, terribly wrong. And if they're discovered, they'll say, I made a mistake. They'll water it down and say, it was an error of judgment. It wasn't an error of judgment, it was deliberate. And my friend, all sin is ultimately against God. It's offensive to God. And it brings us under his wrath and judgment. And we need to be saved from sin. Sin is not a small thing. You might think it's a small thing. You might think that it doesn't matter. Not too many people have been harmed by what I've done. You might think, I've done some things, but the years have passed. 20, 30, 40 years have passed. So surely it doesn't matter. My friend, it matters to God. He has the records of your life and mine, and every detail is being recorded. He knows it through and through. And things that your best friends don't know, God knows. And things that your husband doesn't know, God knows. Things that your wife doesn't know, God knows. Things that your dad and mum don't know about you and the things you've done, God knows it all. And that puts you and me, if we haven't had our sin forgiven, under the wrath and judgment of God. This is so serious because sin unforgiven will shut you out of heaven forever. That's why we're bringing before you this afternoon the message of the gospel. If you have never had your sin forgiven, you are in desperate need. I can't overstate the desperate state in which you're found if you have not come to the Lord Jesus and had your sin forgiven. It speaks of it in this language in the Bible, that those who believe not, the wrath of God abides upon them. I want you to think of that for a moment this afternoon. If you've never been saved, right this very moment, like a thundercloud, like a storm cloud, there is the wrath of God residing above you, about to burst because of the offensiveness of your sin and rebellion against God. and you need to be saved. That's what the Bible has been telling us. We need to be saved because we've all sinned. We've all fallen short. We've broken the laws of God, and that puts us in peril, and that it attracts the wrath and judgment of God. Sin is not a trivial matter. You know, here in my study here, not far behind me, I have a number of manuals which are books of the law. It's Australian law, and it's particularly in relation to aviation. I have behind me here one manual, which is the Civil Aviation Act of 1988 and the Civil Aviation Regulations. I also have the Civil Aviation Orders and a number of other books of Australian law pertinent to air operations. And as you read through the law, if you're reading through that book, you'll find there is a law stated, and then beneath every one, it has in brackets something to the effect of 50 penalty units. Sometimes it might say 100 penalty units. It's making it known that should that law be broken, there is a penalty. There is a defined penalty for a breach of the law. And when the law is broken, it attracts judgment. 50 penalty units, 75 penalty units. You can look into it and find what a penalty unit is worth in terms of dollars and cents. But my point that I'm making this afternoon, it attracts a penalty when the law is broken. You will also notice when you're reading through the law that I'm referring to, these manuals that I'm referring to, that many times it will state a law and then it will have another statement underneath that, and it will say, this is a matter of strict liability. Now, anyone who has any legal training will understand that that term simply means it does not matter whether you knew it was wrong or not. And if you break the law, whether you meant to do so or not, you are guilty all the same regardless. There's no intent considered in the courts of law. If you broke the law, you're guilty of it. That's how God treats his laws. He has made it known. There is no excuse to be ignorant of his laws. He's not made known his holy standard. And every infraction, every breach attracts his wrath and judgment. Sin is an act of indescribable rebellion against God. And we're guilty of it. And we need to be saved. It is so wrong and it's so offensive that it will keep us forever out of God's presence and bring us eternally under God's judgment if we never have our sin forgiven. I hope this afternoon you're beginning to understand why every one of us need to be saved. We need to be rescued. And your condition, if you've never been saved, is desperate. You need salvation and you need it urgently. You are in grave, grave danger. But I tell you, the message of the gospel is wonderful. We have a beautiful message to bring before you. We were reading from 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, and it was talking about God, our Savior. This is a man who is a Christian, early Christian writer, early Christian preacher, Paul, and he's writing to another Christian by the name of Timothy. They're both saved men. They both trusted the Lord Jesus and were saved. And so Paul is writing to Timothy, and they're in the enjoyment. Both of these men are in the enjoyment of knowing God's forgiveness and salvation. And he writes to Timothy and says, he's talking about God, our Savior. And listen to the next thing that he says, who will have all men to be saved. This is marvelous that God wants you to be saved. God desires for you to be saved. He longs for you to be saved, even though we've sinned against him, even though we have greatly and grievously offended him and wronged him. Our backs have been turned against him. You see, some people of the world think that God is distant and God is uninterested. God couldn't care less about my lot in life. God is so far removed from me. He couldn't care less about me. Oh, my friend, I must tell you, he will have all men to be saved. He's not just talking about the adult males when it says all men. He's talking about boys and girls and men and women, young and old. Maybe there's someone on this Zoom and you're a boy. Maybe there's a girl on this Zoom. Maybe there's a middle-aged woman or man. Maybe there's a senior man or a woman, and you think that God's not interested in you. Let me tell you from the Bible, God wants you to be saved. He said so here. Who will have all men to be saved? It is God's desire that you would be saved. He longs for you to be saved. He wants you to be saved. He is there wanting you to come and to come into the good of salvation. Who will have all men to be saved? I want you to understand this afternoon, God wants you to be saved. Not only does God want you to be saved, but we read from John's Gospel chapter 3 about what God has done so that you would be saved, so that you can be saved. He says in John's Gospel chapter 3, verse 17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. That's not the reason the Lord Jesus was sent into the world, not to bring condemnation upon the world. That wasn't the purpose of the Lord Jesus coming. We're going to remember, the Western world will be remembering in a few weeks' time, the time of Christmas, and there is at least in the world a bit of thinking about the Son of God coming into the world, an awareness of his birth. Well, this verse is telling us God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but listen to what he did send his son into the world for. It says, but that the world through him might be saved. Might be saved. We were speaking earlier that God wants you to be saved, but this verse is telling us that God has moved to rescue perishing sinners. He has done something to rescue. It's gone beyond just his will. He's actually moved and done something in order that you might be saved. This is telling us that it's possible for a person to be saved. You see, if the Son of God didn't come into the world, it would be impossible to be saved. But this verse is telling us that God sent his Son into the world to make the impossible possible. God has sent his Son into the world, not that the world should be condemned, but that the world through him might be saved. There's potential now. It's not just God's will. There is the potential for you to be saved. God has laid the foundation for you to be saved. God has brought salvation within the reach of you. So we're getting closer now to the mark that not only does God want you to be saved, but God has done everything possible that you might be saved. He sent his son into the world, and then the Lord Jesus went to the cross of Calvary and died for guilty sinners, that you and I might be saved. It's possible. Salvation is now possible because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. We were then reading, weren't we, from Acts chapter 4. And that brings a further dimension to this idea of being saved. And it tells us in Acts chapter 4, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, you won't find it anywhere else or in any other one, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Must be saved. So not only is salvation a possibility because of what the Lord Jesus has done, and there is potential now for you to be saved and for me to be saved, but this verse is telling us that salvation is a necessity. It's absolutely essential. It's not just a possibility in this verse. It's presented as an essential, where it says, whereby we must be saved. You know, the early English Protestant preacher by the name of Richard Baxter, he lived it through the 1600s, and he preached his heart out for years, preached the gospel of the grace of God. And he was known to say, to make this statement. He said, I preach as though I'll never preach again, and as a dying man to dying men, because people must be saved. He felt the absolute burden of people moving on through life, going to the great eternity, and they're not ready. They're not ready for meeting God. They've still got their sin upon them. They've never had their sins forgiven. They've never been saved. So Richard Baxter said, I preach as though I'll never preach again, and as a dying man to dying men. That's what we're doing this afternoon. That's what we're seeking to do, to tell you you need a Savior, to tell you there is a Savior for you. There is one who has met every righteous requirement so that you might be saved. That's the Son of God. Neither is there salvation in any other. It's speaking of the Lord Jesus. He's the only one who can save you because he's the Son of God without sin, without any unrighteousness, pure through and through, the Son of God who came from heaven. And he died on a rugged cross. The judgment of sin was placed upon him. He gave his life and rose again. And there's no other name under heaven now given among men whereby we must be saved. Not only is it presented that every one of us must be saved, but this verse is also adding this fact that if a person is to be saved, they will not find it in any other source. It must be by the Lord Jesus. It must be through him that a person is saved. Many of you may have heard the name of the great man who lived a couple of hundred years ago, Simon Bolivar. Simon Bolivar was born in the late 1700s in Caracas, Venezuela. Simon Bolivar was born into a wealthy family. He had quite a bit of privilege. And as he grew into his early adult life, he was able to recognize the absolute oppression and tyranny of the Spanish rulers of that part of Central South America. And Simon Bolivar was instrumental. He is in folklore status amongst parts of South America, Central America, because he brought liberation from the oppression of the Spanish to Venezuela, Colombia, Panama, Peru, Ecuador, and Bolivia. Bolivia is named after Simon Bolivar. So he was born into wealth, born into privilege in the city of Caracas. And he saw his own people being oppressed with the hardship of the Spanish rulers. He saw the hardship of their tyranny and the awful conditions of the people of the land. And he was instrumental in gaining independence from Spain by building an army and overthrowing the oppressive rulers. He brought liberty to millions of people through those parts. He is held in high esteem in those parts still today, Simon Bolivar. He died at the age of 47, not an old man by any stretch. He was dying of tuberculosis, and he was in a pretty poor dwelling place. He was on his deathbed. He only had moments to live. And there was a doctor attending to him, and the doctor could see that he literally had moments to live. And he was in a tattered, dirty shirt. He had tattered, dirty clothes on. And the doctor, knowing that this man was just about to die, he turned to an attendant there and he said, would you get this man his best clothes in order to prepare him for burial? And the attendant turned to him and said, doctor, the clothes he's wearing are the only clothes he's got. Friend, can I tell you of a Savior who came from heaven, who left the splendor and the bliss and the purified air of heaven, the creator and sustainer of heaven and earth, the owner of all things, the possessor of heaven and earth. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, we say, and we sing. And he came down to a wretched, sin-deprived world. He's one of absolute wealth and glory, but he laid it aside. And he went to a shameful cross. And he died a death that wasn't his. He died for sinners. The judgment of sin was put upon him. Like Simon Bolivar, who died in poverty, though he was the one who brought liberation to millions, the Lord Jesus died. And in doing so, he's brought liberation from sin and rescue from sin to millions of people. But he must himself know what it is to be in utter poverty. And he goes to a lonely cross, and he died upon the cross so that guilty ones could be forgiven. You can be saved this afternoon. And God wants you to be saved. We've been discovering that God wants you to be saved. God has done everything that you might be saved. God has now commanded that you must be saved. The Lord Jesus has done everything necessary that you might be saved. That brings us to the next question, doesn't it? The jail warden in Philippi, he was so close to eternity. He was about to take his own life. And the horror came across him that he was not ready for death. He wasn't ready to meet God. He had his sin upon him, the lifetime of sin upon him. He wasn't saved. And in his desperate need, he sought those ones who were preachers of the gospel. And he came and said to them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do?" Well, you might be saying to me this afternoon, "I thought you said you can't do anything to save yourself." That's absolutely true. You can't earn your way to heaven. That is absolutely true. And the Bible consistently says that you cannot save yourself. That's the whole concept of salvation. We need someone else to come and rescue us because we're incapable of saving ourselves. But listen to what the Bible does say. There is something you must do. If you disregard this, and if you wait for salvation just to come to you, you may never be saved. This is a man who realizes he desperately needs salvation, and he realizes there's something he must do. That's what the Bible says. There's something you must do if you're ever going to come into God's salvation. And that answer was given: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what they're telling this man to do. If he wants to be saved, he must turn from his sin and trust the Lord Jesus. That's where salvation is found. Believe on the Lord Jesus, they say in Acts chapter 16. That means I'm not trusting in myself. I'm not relying upon my own prayers, deeds, efforts. I'm not relying upon anything of myself. But I come to the Lord Jesus and I find that he has done everything for me. He has met my need. He has borne my sin and its judgment. He has died for me. I trust him. And the promise of the word of God is the one who believes on the Lord Jesus will be saved. Will be saved. You can be saved this afternoon if you will trust the Lord Jesus and his saving work. We didn't read it, but there was another verse from the Bible that we could have turned to this afternoon. It's found in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 8, verse number 20. And there there's a nation that are called to come to God. God is appealing for a nation to come to him, to return to him, and to come into the blessing that comes with knowing God. And they're appealed to repeatedly to turn to God, to return to the one that they formerly knew so well. But they don't take the opportunity. They fail to heed the message. And there's a terrible lament in Jeremiah 8 and 20. And it says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. The opportunity had passed them. They were moving now into the winter months. They were moving into the time where there was no produce. And they'd missed the opportunity, and the lament from then on is, we are not saved. Could there be someone listening this afternoon? And to this point in time, you have to honestly say, I'm not saved. My friend, listen to the word of God. Come to the Lord Jesus this afternoon. You need him desperately, and he wants to save you. Don't let the opportunity pass. I couldn't help but thinking of the fact of when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, there were words that were directed to him. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Imagine the eternal lament if you miss God's salvation and you know people who were saved. You were a family with people who were saved and your eternal lament. Imagine the horror of that lament that he saved others, but I'm not saved. I didn't take the offer. I missed it while it was there. Don't be like that. Don't turn from the offer of salvation. Finally, we read from Matthew chapter 13. And we read of a man who is sinking in the water, helpless, hopeless. He couldn't save himself. But he simply turns to the one who can save him, to the one who is all powerful and sovereign. He turns to the Lord Jesus, and from his condition and from his position of helplessness and hopelessness, he just simply calls out in desperation to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, save me." If you would turn this afternoon and trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you would look to him and call to him for rescue, trusting him as your Savior, turning from your sin, you'd know what it is to have his hand reached out to you and lifting you out of danger, lifting you out of your sin and despair, lifting you out from the place where you're perishing, and he'll set your feet upon a rock. He'll put your feet upon the solid Gibraltar, the Lord Jesus, where there's safety and there's certainty for all eternity. That man, Peter, simply cried, "Lord, save me." And he was rescued. You know, during this time of ongoing lockdowns and restrictions, a few times we've sat down when we haven't been able to meet as normal, and we've sat down as a family and we've watched either a gospel message or some teaching of the word online. And maybe about 6 months ago, it would have been, we were listening to a man on the other side of the world preaching the gospel in the UK. It was very, very interesting. It was lovely to hear the message preached. And this man was preaching from the UK, and he was telling a story that I thought was just tremendous in terms of gospel illustrations. In the United Kingdom, they have an organization which is for rescuing people perishing in the sea. It's called the RNLI, the Royal National Lifeboat Institute. And the RNLI was formed in the year 1824. It's a long time ago, nearly 200 years. This organization has been established, and it's been saving people from perishing at sea for nearly 200 years. They estimate that in the year 2020, more than 220 people drowned in the UK. And they estimated that there were 375 that were saved from drowning in the same year. And the statistics show that ever since their inception in 1824, they estimate that 143,000 lives have been saved from perishing in the waters of the area. Well, in the last Northern Hemisphere summer, there was a case of a man who got into desperate trouble when he was on his sailboard. He was windsurfing off the Dorset coast, and he was having a great time as he was sailboarding. And he got far, far from the coast. He got way down beyond the Isle of Wight as he was on his windsurfer, and he was having a great time. But then there was a change in the wind. There was quite a sudden change in the wind, and the sea started to pick up, and it became very, very choppy. And before he knew it, he was knocked off his sailboard, and he couldn't get back up on the sailboard, and he couldn't lift the sail. He was desperately just holding on by his arms to the board, and he was running out of energy. His strength was rapidly disappearing. He was running out of energy. He'd been so long at sea, and he'd been windsurfing for so long, and the conditions were so desperate and against him that he was running out of energy. And he remembered that inside his wetsuit, he had a mobile phone, and it was in a waterproof satchel. And he realized that he needed to ring for help. And so, as you do in the UK, he dialed the number 999. And the operator took his call. Remember, he's just clinging to his board. He can't even crawl up onto the board. He's in choppy seas. He realizes his desperate condition. And the recording of the phone call, the person who answers, the operator says, "What's your name? And what's your problem?" Well, this man, he didn't need to think about what he was going to say. He simply said his desperate call was, and it was on the recording, "I'm Kevin, save me, I'm dying." That was it. "I'm Kevin, save me, I'm dying." And the operator asked for some information about where he was and what his problem was, exactly what the conditions were, and they dispatched a rescue craft immediately. And the operator said, "Stay on the line, Kevin." And for 15 to 20 minutes while the rescue boat went out to find him, the operator kept saying, "Keep your head above water, Kevin. Keep breathing, Kevin. Don't give up, Kevin." And then after 15, 20 minutes, on the recording, you could hear the sound of a boat, a rescue boat, pulling up alongside him. And when that boat pulled up alongside him, you could hear him say it again, "I'm Kevin, save me, I'm dying." And there was a hand reached over the boat and took Kevin by the hand. He had no strength. He couldn't save himself. He needed someone else to save him. And he was drawn into the boat and Kevin was saved. That's what God wants to do for you today. You are desperately in need of salvation because you're going to perish. You are perishing and in need. Sin will take you further away from God where there is no hope. But this afternoon, if you'll call out to the Lord Jesus, you can be saved. He's died on the cross. The judgment was placed upon him. He bore sin's judgment himself on the cross. And he died for sin that wasn't his. He's a living savior. He rose from the tomb. He's living today. He wants to save you. I do trust this helps you understand the biblical term saved. You need to be saved. God desires you to be saved. God has done everything that you might be saved. God tells you you must be saved. God tells you how you can be saved. If you'd believe on the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. Will you this afternoon turn to God? Will you turn from your position of desperate need and simply rest on the Lord Jesus? If you'll come to him this afternoon, God says you will be saved if you'll trust him. I do appreciate you listening. Consider the words that we've read. Consider the truth of the gospel. And we trust that God will use it to bless someone this afternoon with his salvation. Let's just pray.